Today, we find ourselves in August and in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Last time we were together, we saw that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, went into the city called Nain, from the Hebrew root word na'ah, which means sheep pasture or the place where the shepherd dwells. Luke 7:11. But in its later form, it became a word used to describe a place of beauty. But at that particular moment when Jesus walked in and arrived with his disciples, Nain was a place of mourning and suffering and grief and loss. As Jesus came to the city gate along with his disciples and a crowd of people who were following closely behind him, they were met by another crowd of people who were following closely behind a woman who was in mourning, a woman who was a widow who had lost her husband but now was in the funeral procession of her only son who had passed away. A grieving widow, think about that, a grieving widow who now lost her only son. And Luke 7:13 says that when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion. He felt compassion for her. And in this passage, we witness the power of compassion, how it can completely change someone's situation. Did you know that compassion has the power to change someone's life? And we see that in the life of Christ. And in this passage, we learn that when God sees us, he has compassion on us. Do you know that God sees you? Do you know that God has compassion on you in the place where you are? But it's the power of compassion that inspires Jesus to action, as it usually does. Lord, give us compassion for the people around us so that we would be inspired to action the way that you were. And in his compassion, Jesus breaks some of the unwritten rules that you might normally have at a funeral. Like normally, there's a rule at a funeral, you don't tell people to stop crying, right? But Jesus, because he's empowered by compassion, he's inspired to be less concerned with protocol than he is with people. And compassion can do that. We see that throughout the life of Christ. A repentant woman comes and cries at his feet. The Pharisees are concerned with protocol, and Jesus is concerned with the person right in front of him. This is the power of compassion. A man was unable to walk for 38 years and pleads his case to Jesus. And Jesus, more concerned with this person than with the protocols, tells him on the Sabbath to take up his bed and walk. Take up his bed and walk. And so we see that Jesus actually not only has compassion on this woman here, but he has compassion on everything that he's made. That's what Psalm 145 says. The Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all that he's made. So he breaks with tradition and tells this grieving woman to stop weeping. And he tells the man who's dead in the coffin, he stops the pallbearers and says, halt everything right now. And he says to the young man who was dead, arise. And the young man who was dead sits up and begins to speak. He comes back to life. And Jesus wants to call us each to arise and come back to life. And he has the compassion on all that he's made to do that. And Jesus gives the now living young man back to his mother. And isn't it just like God to take a sheep pasture that's filled with mourning and loss and grief and turn it into the place where the shepherd dwells and into a place of beauty? And that's what he does in our lives if our eyes are open to see it. And the people are dumbfounded by compassion and what it can accomplish. And Luke says, fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God. This is the power of compassion. Their response is, Emmanuel, God is with us. God has visited his people. And so amazing is this story of compassion that the report of it spread all over Judea and all the surrounding district, Luke says, and it spread everywhere. News of it even traveled into the local prisons. The local prisons even heard the news of what was going on in the name of compassion. And it spread to one jailhouse in particular, which housed one inmate in particular, who wondered about this Jesus and who also just happened to be Jesus' cousin. His name was John, and he had been imprisoned for daring to speak the truth to power in his day. Some years before, he had dared to speak up against Herod the Great, as he was known. You might recall Herod the Great was so secure in his power that he tried to kill all the males 2 years and under, right? Because he was such a great man, he couldn't compete with two-year-olds, so he went to kill them all. These were the kinds of things that he was doing, and John spoke up later in his life against this same Herod. First, he tried to cancel Jesus and kill all the males 2 years and under. Then he tried to cancel John and throw him into prison and cancel his ministry. And getting canceled then wasn't like getting canceled today. It wasn't a social media account or a TV show. He was actually physically, his freedom was canceled and he was in prison. In prison. But here we are talking about John 2,000 years later. And while John was languishing in prison, this beautiful story of compassion comes to John's ears, as we're going to see in this morning's text. And John, while he's listening to these stories of compassion that Jesus is authoring in the lives of so many others, while he himself, the forerunner to Jesus' ministry, who decreased himself and increased the word and the knowledge about Jesus, increased the good news about Jesus and the kingdom that was here, after having survived in the wilderness on locusts wearing camel's hair, he's now been thrown into prison. And as he hears these stories of Christ's compassion on others, John, feeling isolated, begins to wonder, perhaps feeling left out of these miraculous transformations, possibly feeling like he would like some of Jesus' compassion in this moment. And left wondering, some say even doubting, about Jesus' identity as the Messiah. And what is it like to see and hear stories of God meeting other people and their needs being met through the compassion of God on their lives? What's it like when you yourself may feel lacking or desiring of God's compassion and you hear the stories and reports of what he's doing in other people's lives, but you yourself may feel imprisoned? This is what John is facing. And so John began to wonder about Jesus and even began to question Jesus, but he gets a clear answer from Jesus, and he also gets, and we also get, some advice from Jesus that perhaps neither John nor we thought we would ever get. So let's read now from Luke 7, starting in verse 17. This report concerning him went out all over Judea and in the surrounding district. The disciples of John reported to him about all these things. And summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" And when the men came to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?'" And at that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Father in heaven, would you help us to listen? Holy Spirit of God, would you lead us into the truth this morning? Thank you that your word is powerful, and it brings a dividing, Lord, and separates the wheat from the chaff. Thank you, Lord, that your word will accomplish what you send it to do. Lord, have your way. Accomplish your word and your purpose in us through your word today. Lord, let it be in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we see that the report concerning Jesus went out over all Judea and the surrounding districts, and As we said, it even went into the prison and into John's ear. So again, try to imagine yourself alone in a Roman prison cell. You've done the best that you knew how to do, the best you could have, or at least you think you have. You've lived a life of self-denial in pursuit of the kingdom of God. Instead of eating steak and lobster, you're eating locusts in the wilderness. Think about it. Think about it. Instead of dressing in the latest fashion or comfortable clothes, you've created whatever clothes you can make for yourself out of dead animals, camel skins. For real, this is the story of John's life, and it's not an exaggeration. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness. He didn't live in homes or palaces. He lived in the wilderness, and now he'll be in a jail cell the rest of his life until he's executed. He had been simply trying to prepare the way of the Lord, sharing the good news, calling people to repent, calling on Herod to repent. Luke tells us back in chapter 3, John's not doing any of this halfway. He seems to be genuinely, wholeheartedly committed with his very life to following Christ, to be the forerunner, to accomplish God's purpose in his life, only to find himself isolated and imprisoned while he hears stories of Christ's compassion on others. Imagine how he must have felt. Or maybe someone here might feel as though you're imprisoned or you're suffering or feeling isolated apart from the compassion of Christ while you hear witnesses and testimonials of other people who've witnessed his compassion in their lives. What do you do? What do you do when everything you expected and even some of the things about Jesus and the kingdom don't seem to pan out in the way that you thought they would, or maybe the way you thought they should? What do you do? What's our response? What's a right and proper biblical response to have in such times? I'm praying God will grant us insight in our situation this morning. What do we do when there's a gap between what we thought would happen and what actually happens and the life experience that we have walking with the Lord? Especially if we believe we're giving it our best shot, especially if we believe we're trying to do this the right way. It's one thing to live a typical lukewarm American Christian life and experience isolation or feel like you're not close to God. It's another thing completely different to actually be burning it out like John the Baptist is here. And to feel like, wow, at the end of all this, I've gotten the wilderness, I've gotten prison. What's going on? It's not just a time of testing. John has what appears to be a lifetime of testing. But in response to true biblical persecution and actual suffering for Christ's sake. And so we see that John asked Jesus some questions. By the way of a couple of friends who visited him in jail, he asks, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? Are you the expected one? Are you the Erechomai, the one we've been looking for, whose arrival we've been awaiting, or should we just be looking in another direction, man? Because I burn out my life. I was the forerunner to the one I thought we had been waiting for hundreds of years and prophesied. And I gave up all the pleasures of this world, and now I've ended up in prison on death row, literally. Are you the one or not? I thought you were coming to set the prisoners free. Can you sense the anguish in the question that John is asking here? Again, maybe some of us have asked similar questions in our own time of anguish. This is understandable. It's an understandable response that John has to inquire of God. And I think we're supposed to inquire of God when we do not understand. We see this demonstrated throughout the scriptures. God can handle our questions. It's okay to go to God with your questions, but can we handle his? Can we handle his questions? Job and his friends had some questions, man, and God had some questions for them. So if we're going to ask him questions, we got to be willing to field some from him as well. But we see this pattern throughout Scripture. The psalmists ask God questions, things like, how long, O Lord? Things like, when will you come to me? Things like, why do you hide your face from me? The prophets asked God questions. Jesus himself asked a question from the cross, didn't he? And we see that John is asking a question here. God can handle our questions. And when we don't understand, when we feel disillusioned, I think we're supposed to go to the Lord with our questions. Questions aren't always an indication of doubt, are they? They can be, but we can ask in faith for wisdom. We can ask for guidance. We can express ourselves to the Lord looking for clarity, looking for purpose, looking for direction. Sometimes doubt can creep in, though, to our questions, can it? We have to use wisdom. Sometimes we can come not in faith but in doubt, and that's a different kind of question. We do well to remember that our Father's the God of the universe, and He doesn't owe anybody any explanation whatsoever, especially the likes of me. And so the psalmist says, Lord, what is man? Who am I that You would consider me? We'd be wise to remember that God gives grace to the humble. But again, what do you do when you've tried to follow God with everything that you have and still end up in prison? John asks some questions. Jesus will answer them, but before we get to his answer, it's kind of ironic that at the precise moment that they're inquiring of Jesus, Luke says in verse 21, at that very time that they were questioning him, he cured many people of diseases, afflictions, evil spirits. He gave sight to many who were blind. The answer to the questions that John's disciples were seeking was right in front of them. Are you hearing me today? The answer to the questions that they wanted to know, if they only could open their eyes to what was right in front of them, the answer to the question at that very time was right there. And I wonder how many times are we so distracted with circumstance and questions that we miss what's right in front of us. That's the very answer to all our questions. They're like we are. We can be so preoccupied with the care of the day or with the concern or the question that we have that we're absolutely blinded to God's handiwork right in front of us. Lord, help us to see. What if instead of questioning God when we don't understand, what if we simply recount what we've seen God do in our lives already? In our walk with Him and in the world around us, what if instead of questioning why God's compassion seems to be on display in one person or in another congregation or in another area of the world and not so visibly on display in ours, what if instead of questioning, we just open our eyes to the work that God's doing around us and the work God has done in our own lives? And that's Jesus' answer to John's inquisitors. Go and report to John. Tell him what you've seen and what you've heard. Tell him, and if you're not sure what it is, let me make it plain for you. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the good news preached to them. He kind of lists a number of scriptures and prophecies from the Old Testament that were supposed to be filled by the expected one. And he says, listen, the proof is right here in front of you guys, everything that was prophesied. This is exactly what's been foretold. Tell him what you see and what you hear. What more proof do they need, or does John need, or do we need? Have you seen God work? Have you seen a life that's spiritually dead come to life? I have. Have you seen the spiritually lame be healed and be walking with Jesus? I've seen that. I've seen it happen. Have you seen someone who was blind to the things of God have their eyes open and now see the things of God? I have. I'm not asking if you've gotten everything you wanted. I'm not asking if everything went your way or if you face suffering or persecution because of your standing up with the truth or as a forerunner of Christ. I don't expect it to. It didn't go perfectly for Jesus. It didn't go perfectly for John. It's not going to go perfectly for you or me. But I have seen the dead come to life. I have seen blind eyes open. When you're in prison, it's hard to see. I get it. I get it. Maybe someone here this morning is feeling imprisoned. And so you need someone else to encourage you, as these disciples of John are doing, someone to tell you that Jesus is the expected one, that Jesus Christ is the one. He is the answer. He is the way and the truth and the life. Maybe it's hard to see from the place where you are, and maybe it's discouraging to feel like you've done everything you were supposed to do and there's a gap that you're living in now. But we need to fix our eyes on what He has done and who He is right in front of us, because if we're not careful, the questions will blind us to the reality that we're actually experiencing in this very moment. And if John's disciples are an example for us to follow, it's amazing what we begin to see if we're just close to Jesus. You see, they were close to Jesus, in proximity to Him, and they saw the work that He was doing and could be a witness to others and report what Jesus was doing. Instead of giving our attention and affection to all the other things that scream for it right in front of them and right in front of us, if we come close to Jesus, we'll see all the proof that we need to see. We won't see enough proof to remove any and every doubt or shadow of doubt, but we'll see more than enough proof to confirm faith. Let me say that again. We won't see enough proof to remove doubt, but we will see enough proof to confirm faith if we're willing to put our faith in the Messiah. And that's why it's important to come to God in faith, even with our questions, especially with our questions. And if you'll give me just a minute, I want to go off the script here for a second, because there's something going on here that I really don't understand. Jesus and John grew up together, right? Jesus and John grew up together, and so there's a familial thing that they have going on here as cousins that I don't know about. That we know what it's like when we experience, or we have a cousin or a brother or somebody who's close to us, but there's something, I just wonder if there's something else going on behind the scenes here. Are you the one or not? I'm dying in prison. Is this the time? Are you going to break me out? You're going to break me out of prison? You know, is he trying to hatch a plan or something? Like, I don't know what the deal is, but I think of, like, maybe I've seen too many episodes of The Chosen or something, and they go off and, like, come up with this backstory or whatever, but I don't know. It seems like there's something going on personally. Are you the expected one? I heard you break people out of prison. You set prisoners free. Is this the time that you're going to do that? He's like, sorry, dude, I'm too busy with dead people and blind guys, and they need to see, and dead need to be raised. I'm not going to be breaking you out of prison tonight, or whatever it is. I don't really know. I don't really know. But I know this, regardless of our opinions, you know, even that's a good reminder. We don't always know what's going on behind the scenes, do we? We don't always know what's happening over there. So with our questions, that keeps me humble. Man, there's stuff going on that I don't know about, so I should be careful with my questions. There's stuff that I don't see. I've heard some of the story, but I can't see the whole picture. So, Lord, give me humility. Let us clothe ourselves in humility when we come to God with our questions. It's a safe place to come, but, man, I want some of that grace, so let's clothe ourselves in humility. Amen? But regardless of our opinions about the cousins here, it begs the question, why did God see fit for Paul and Silas to be broken out of prison, but not for John? Right? I mean, these are the questions that come up when you don't understand that gap between these things. Why was it locusts and camel's hair and prison and beheading for John, but compassion for the grieving widow? What about John's mom? She's going to be a grieving mother with her son being killed, right? You don't understand these things. What about, I mean, Elizabeth is Jesus' cousin too, right? But do we see what a slippery slope it is when we start questioning God? Don't get me wrong, He can handle our questions, but we don't help ourselves when we try and call God into account with our questions. Why did you do this? Can the clay say to the potter? especially when we go down the road of fairness. How come she got her son back, but my son is beheaded? Again, understandable for a grieving mother to ask the question. I get it. Let's mourn with those who mourn. But can you see how flawed the concept is when we try to extract fairness in this life from God? And so Jesus offers one final truism here for John and for us to consider today. He says, "Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Have you ever taken offense? Have you ever taken offense at God? The Pharisees did. Some of his own family took offense at him. Even his own family. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Think about that. If we're blessed when we don't take offense at Jesus, then what's the reciprocal of that equation? Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. I think of Deuteronomy and God saying to his people, "This day I set before you a blessing and a curse." Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Am I cursing my own life and my own spiritual existence when I don't take kindly to the words of Christ, or I become offended or see it as a stumbling block? The Greek root word there is skandalizo. It means a stumbling block or an impediment in the way upon which another may trip and fall. And the implication, according to the translator's Bible dictionary, is to see in another what I disapprove of and what hinders me from acknowledging his authority. If we sit in disapproval of God and his way of speaking and acting and showing compassion to others, when we feel isolated or imprisoned ourselves even, it'll hinder me from acknowledging his authority. And Jesus is saying that there's blessing in recognizing his authority. And I suppose that means there's cursing when we doubt his authority, we doubt his actions. If we could get outside ourselves in our temporal existence even a little bit, if we could get a glimpse of eternity, if we could even look through the glass darkly, the scripture says, as the Apostle Paul describes it, God doesn't deal within the confines. He's not confined within this mortal life and the natural life that we're experiencing. God is eternal, and he resides in eternity. And our notion of what's fair and what's offensive to our modern sensibilities would completely change for the better if we could just get a glimpse into eternity where God is. He interacts with us here, but man, he is not bound by this life the way I am in my flesh and my mind that's fallen. But by God's grace and through his Spirit and through the truth of his word, we can get a glimpse into eternity and just get a taste of it. And these are but the fringes of his grace, the psalmist said. But if we can even just reach out and touch the fringes of his grace, we'll be empowered in what feels like imprisonment or isolation. We'll be empowered to see beyond that, beyond the confines of our natural eyes, and see with spiritual eyes. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to see into eternity this morning. Because in eternity, it is finished. In eternity, death has no sting. In eternity, I'm already healed. In eternity, I am free. And suddenly my circumstances aren't the most important thing in my life anymore. And suddenly I begin to realize how completely unfair it is by human standards that the holy creator God of the universe would even have regard for me, let alone ask me to dine with him and to live with him and his father and to have fellowship with him forever. If only we could get outside ourselves and our circumstance and even get a glimpse of eternity, how our perspective would change. Spirit of God, help us in this moment. not to take offense at Jesus. In the middle of our own tough circumstances, are we able to see that He has brought life to us, that He has given sight to the blind, He has shown compassion to us? No, we haven't gotten everything that we want. No one does. We'll only be able to see it if we can get a glimpse into eternity, where God already resides. Paul says it this way to the Corinthians: "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory that is far beyond comparison." It's not even comparable with this stuff on earth that sometimes feels like it's the only reality we can know, but there's an eternal reality that's far greater. It's so much greater, you can't even compare this earthly stuff to it. And so he says it again to the Romans: "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Can you say, "to be revealed in us"? There's glory that is to be revealed. It's not revealed yet, but it's going to be revealed to us and in us, if only we're able to look forward into that later time. We're able to see the ways in which God deals with others and the ways in which He chooses to deal with us during this time, and not take offense at Him, because we've come to understand the ways in which He will deal with us in that later time. Don't look at this life and expect to have fair and call God into question. I don't know that John was doubting Jesus nearly so much as he was reaching out to his cousin and saying, "Can you just get me out of prison?" Jesus said there was no greater man born of woman than John. I think John knew the deal. And I pray that we know the deal. Blessing awaits those who are not offended at Him. Blessing awaits those who are willing to trust in His ways, in this life and in the next one. Father in heaven, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your Holy Spirit inside us. Thank you, Father, that you can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. That doesn't mean that we get everything we want. It means that in the middle of a lot of things that we don't want, Father, you can still be glorified. You can still empower us, Lord, to receive your compassion and to share your compassion with the person next to us. Father, may we be like John's disciples, those who go and report that which we've seen and heard. Father, may we be more concerned with the good news of your compassion than with seeing our circumstances work out the way that we would prefer. Father, help us. Father, have mercy on us. Lord, I pray this would be good news to anyone feeling isolated or in prison today, to know that you see them, that you regard them, that you have compassion on them. Lord, in fairness, may not ever be achieved or acquired in this life, but Lord, you've told us this life isn't comparable to the life eternal that you want us to experience in you. Help us. Help us to see what's right in front of us. Help us to see you at work and what you have done and what you are doing, Lord, and to look forward to what you will do for your glory and our good. Father, be glorified. Amen. 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 Would you stand this morning as we're dismissed? 2 Peter 3 says this: "Grow in the grace." I pray that you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Father, we pray that you're glorified in our lives. We pray that you're glorified in our journey, whether we feel the wilderness or whether we're by your side and seeing compassion, or Lord, hearing the report from someone else and we feel like we're isolated ourselves. Father, may we glorify you here, now, and to the day of eternity. Be exalted above all else. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Lord, bless and keep you on your journey today. Amen.